Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
We're going to dig into the Word of God here this morning. Every year we make it a practice to prophetically make a declaration over the year that is ahead. We speak by faith. And really, the whole purpose is just to provide a focus for our faith, a focal point, and zeroing in on something that God has highlighted from His Word that we're saying, God, we want that to be true of us. We want to press in there. We came to the conclusion of 2025 last week and had an amazing time of testimony and baptisms and just celebrating the faithfulness of the Lord. We declared over 2025 that it was the year to draw near to God and to press in to Him. And so we just want to set that practice to speak life over the year. This is not just wishful thought, and genuine prophecy doesn't originate in the heart of a man or woman. It's not just, here's something, let's just try this. But prophecy originates in the heart of God, and it's expressed in His Word. We can have faith for whatever God has said. Amen? Like it's legal. If it's in the Word, we can have faith for it and lay hold of it. And so when we name the year, again, we're setting that theme, and we're recognizing that, we come to the end of a year and we celebrate what God has done. We stand at the beginning of the year and we anticipate what God will do. But we know this about God, that He's omnipresent. He's already been through 2026. He already stands outside of 2026. And he knows the things that are coming that we don't see. He knows the things that you're concerned about right now. He knows how it all sorts out. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end. He's not just anxiously standing on the edge of the year going, yeah, guys, let's believe for something. He knows how to get us to where He's calling us. And so when we anchor ourselves to what He has said, it's pulling us into His purpose for what He has in the year ahead. And so the Lord's just been so gracious and He's been so faithful. And I just want to declare over this coming year that 2026 is a year for us to be fervent. It's a year for us to have fervency. Now, that's not necessarily a top shelf word that we pull in all the time, but that's okay. I'm going to define it for you, and then we're going to understand and pull on it together. Our key verse is from James 5, verse 16. This is New King James Version. It says, the effective, fervent, everybody say fervent. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of righteous men and women accomplishes much. The word fervent is a Latin root from the word favere, and it means to boil, to be hot, to glow. Now listen, the Bible does not say, you can check me on this, but I just read it. The Bible doesn't say prayer is powerful. It says the effective, fervent prayer of righteous men and women is powerful and effective. The quality of the prayer is determined by the spiritual temperature of the one praying. And fervent, again, means boiling. So fervency is to prayer what heat is to water. This past week, we had a bit of a more relaxed week as we're in between Christmas and New Year's. And one of the days, don't you love it when you kind of lose track of the days? That's kind of nice. And one of the days in there, Lisa and I were at home, and it was, I don't remember what day it was. It was just super windy. And it was so windy that the power went out at our house for about an hour and a half. And Lisa had started to make some pasta for lunch. And when the power went out, let's just say that our pasta was a little more al dente than normal. And I know you're impressed that I know what al dente means. Why? Why was the pasta harder than normal? Because it's the boiling water that changes the consistency of the rigatoni. When Jesus said that my Father's house will be called a house of prayer, he's not just saying to just come and just kind of talk at the ceiling and prove you're a good Christian. We all know the difference, if we're honest. We all know the difference of when prayer feels like it's bubbling versus when it feels like we're really just trying. If I'm honest, sometimes prayer can take the form of random thoughts directed towards God. Other times, prayer can take the form of worrying out loud while God is listening. And you know that you're praying like that when you don't necessarily come away from your time of prayer feeling built up and encouraged, but maybe just a little more familiar with your problem. I'm calling it prayer, but what I'm doing is I'm just kind of rehearsing my problem like I'm trying to have therapy with God. I'm just trying to sound out my problems like I'm thinking out loud. That's why I believe James, by the Holy Spirit, says that there's something about the fervency of spirit that actually shifts the effectiveness of prayer. There's something about the spiritual temperature of the one praying that begins to change the atmosphere, begins to shift the possibilities. We don't make God do anything, but God has given the language of prayer to the church so that his kingdom can come and his will can be done on earth. How do I know that? Because that's how Jesus answered when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's not just repeat these phrases. It's actually have faith for what God is saying is possible. And what God wants to do, what Jesus said that God wants to do is he wants to bring his kingdom and his will to pass on the earth. How many know we need the kingdom of God on this earth? We need the will of God to not just be taking place in our lives. Of course, we kind of naturally start there because we are so familiar with our level of need and where we see some of the things that there's maybe a gap between our experience and the promise of God. And so we start there and we're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But I believe that God wants to move us into a kind of praying that isn't just, God, let your kingdom come in my life, but Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And James says there's a fervency, there's a boiling spiritual temperature that actually affects the quality of prayer. Fervent prayer is prayer that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's prayer that brings change. James says that fervent prayer is effective prayer. And therefore, we need to determine at the outset of this year to become spiritually fervent. That is, we need to determine that we want to be people that are burning for the Lord. We want to be people that are on fire for God, to boil with passion for God. Fervent is not just being enthusiastic or excited or excitable. This is not, the people who are maybe a little more introverted, this message, you know, you don't have to listen to it because this isn't for you. This is not about personality types. This is not about the manifestation of personality. This is about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon and within personality for the glory of God. This is about burning for the Lord. I'm calling Lake Mount this year to a spiritual boiling point in 2026. Jesus even talked about the state of spiritual fervency in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, when he's talking about a church that he said, it's hard to tell what temperature you are. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just lukewarm. And that was not sustainable in the judgment of Jesus, and that's the only judgment that matters. That's the only assessment that matters. What Jesus is looking for needs to become our priority. It doesn't matter what is a cultural norm or what is kind of regular church life or what is your certain level of spirituality. Whatever that is has to take a back seat to what Jesus says, this is what I'm looking for. And he said, I'm looking for fervent people. I'm looking for people who are boiling at a spiritual temperature so that when prayer begins, there is a temperature that has been set by the Spirit of God. Fire does not make water boil. Steady fire makes water boil. It's not enough for us to just want to kick off the year with a moment. It is perhaps a North American filter. I don't know. Maybe it's always been this way. But it seems that one of the things we have to learn to undo in our thinking is, I want to have a big moment in God that pushes the snowball off the mountain, and then I just kind of build from there. Listen, we need to have moments with God. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But wanting the moment to do the work. Wanting the moment with God to be something that almost like God just kind of waves his hand over me and suddenly I'm on fire. And make no mistake, Jesus is the one who sets us on fire. I'll get there this morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. But what we need is to not just, I want to get just a blast at the altar and see if that carries me. You need to get a blast at the altar, and then you need to get a blast at home. And then you need to live with a steady feeding of the fire. Because it's, again, fire doesn't make water boil. Steady fire does. There's that priestly responsibility of keeping the fire burning. There are many in our world right now, you've probably noticed this, it probably goes without saying, that there are many in our world right now who are at a boiling point of anger. I don't know if that takes a ton of discernment to recognize that culturally there just seems to be boiling points that are kind of in opposite directions, and there's a tension that is kind of woven through the culture. You can just kind of feel everybody tentatively wondering, what's the big thing that's just going to set it off? And we need to come to a boiling point in the fire of God. And I believe this, that the year ahead is going to require that we be a people of sustained spiritual passion. Without Holy Spirit fire, we're not going to endure. I'm not speaking gloom and doom. I'm speaking Bible. The mission that Jesus has placed over the church cannot be accomplished with production values and just efficient programming. There's more for the church than trying to replicate what Taylor Swift can do in a concert. It's even better than good. I mean, who wants to go to a Taylor Swift concert? The purpose of the church is not trying to mimic worldly methods and say, see, we're cool too. What we need is fire from God. We're made to burn. And you, again, God in his sovereignty, you could feel us just touching it in worship this morning, that fervency. And I know this just pastorally. I'm not naming anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. I just know when I stand up and say, guys, we're this, let's just press into the Spirit. I know that there are questions. I know they're like, can we do this? What about visitors? Doesn't someone need to didn't Pastor Matt just sing in the Spirit with a microphone on his face? Shouldn't he translate that? Shouldn't that be interpreted? And I'm not belittling where those objections come from. And over the course of this year, what I want to do is I want to teach and instruct from the Word so that we understand something. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were all filled. And they spoke in tongues. It was not like one at a time. Your turn. Your turn. You go now. There's 120 people just boiling. I can hear that room without hearing that room. I can feel that room without being in that room. I know what that looks and sounds like because I crave it in my spirit. There's a fervency of burning spiritual life that is what God is calling us into, and not as some aberration, but as the original blueprint of the church. That this is our spiritual DNA. Every church that names Jesus as Lord on planet Earth today traces their spiritual lineage to 120 people in an upper room with flames on their head all speaking in tongues. That's all of us do. We can't be embarrassed of our grandparents. That's us. That's us. Like, oh, even the guys with gowns and hats? Yes, all of it. Even the people who don't believe in that anymore? Yeah. Well, how come they don't believe in him? I don't know. Ask them. But what Jesus is building is a fire called the church. It's people set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. And so how are we to become fervent? How, and when I say fervent, I mean on fire for God. It's just, that's a more awkward t-shirt than fervent. How are we to become fervent? How are we to become on fire for God? Quite simply, we need to prioritize what the early church prioritized, and that is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Even if we have theological objections, what we need to do is bring our theology to the Word and let the Word adjust our theology. Even if we've had negative experiences, listen, there can be challenging church experience on both sides of the coin. You can have challenging charismatic experience where you're like, I used to do that, and it got really weird, and so no thanks. Or you can have, I was taught that all of that was from the devil, and so I'm really nervous. Both of those things can be true, and both of those things need to be brought to the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you have for us? How are you building your church? Are you doing it different today than what your Word says? And I would have no confidence as your pastor to try to call you into something that I can't find in God's Word. But I have all confidence when I see it in God's Word to say, this is what we need. This is the fire that we need. We need to have the same priority that the first church had, because that is our DNA. We draw from that lineage. John the Baptist declared that one of the primary purposes that Jesus came go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. He said that one of the purposes of Jesus, he declared it. You could call it a mission statement. What's a mission statement? It's a stated purpose for existence. What did he say that it was? Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. This is what John the Baptist was preaching. While people are repenting of sin and being water baptized, and Mark tells us why they're getting water baptized, it's for the repentance of sin. While they're saying, I'm turning away from living the way that I have been living, and I want to get right with God. This is John's message. The greatest revival of the Old Testament, although it's found in the New Testament, the New Covenant hasn't begun yet. John the Baptist is an Old Testament prophet. Just, you have to realize that, because the New Testament starts with Jesus. The greatest Old Testament prophet is John the Baptist. And he's having this massive revival. And people are coming into the wilderness, not because of the lights and sound. Not because of the quality of production. And not even because of the attractiveness of the preacher. The guy ate bugs and wore dead animals. He lived in a wilderness. In other words, I think what Mark's gospel is trying to convey to us is people weren't coming for surface encounter. They were coming for something that was within the messenger. And they're coming, and leaving their responsibilities within town and finding themselves out in a wilderness, not in a stadium, not with seats, no comforts, no food trucks, no ticketed event where you get priority access and you get to shake hands with John the Baptist at the end if you pay a little extra. No selfies. No nothing. No marketing. Just God. Just an anointing. Man, that sounds good to me. That this anointing that was on John the Baptist was compelling people out of the ordinary into the extraordinary, out of the regular into a wilderness where they're being told that they're sinners and they need to repent. And they say, yes, sir. What do we do? He said, come here and I'll put you in the river. And he baptizes them. Mark says he baptizes them in the River Jordan. And so people are looking. Other gospels tell us that people are looking at John and they're wondering, this is so powerful. There's such anointing. Is this guy the Messiah? And he's like, no. Here's the message that he spoke. Verse 7. This was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you, Matthew's gospel says, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the repentance that John is leading people into is to turn away from living for themselves and change. Repentance is change. Change the way that you think. Change the way that you act. Change your priorities. Adjust everything to live for God. And the message of baptism is to, not in a sadistic way, but to embrace death. Meaning, I'm embracing a permanence of turning away. This is not a fad or a phase. Baptism is saying Christianity is not a phase. This is not my religious phase. This is not my Jesus phase. Baptism is saying I'm dead to who I used to be. That's not even me anymore. I'm a whole new kind of person. Baptism, from the original Greek, baptizo, which is a word that they used to describe how to make pickles. It's the idea of going in one way and coming out completely different. And John is defined by this ministry. People recognize the anointing and wonder, could he be the Messiah? And he's like, no, there's one coming after me who's greater than I. The powerful message of John the Baptist was to alert us to our need for change, total change in our ways. And we could think, what more could there be after that? What more could there be after a total life change, including death to how you used to be? Shouldn't that pretty much sum it up? Like, I'm dead to how I used to be. I'm living a whole new kind of life. Shouldn't that be like all there is without feeling bad about it? Like, that's pretty significant. I'm a new creation. That's pretty significant. Who I was is gone. There's a brand new person here. Isn't that kind of put a bow on it? That's the message. And John the Baptist says, no, not even close. There's one coming after me who's way more powerful than I am. He is so beyond me that I wouldn't even take the lowest servant's role near him. I don't even think I could carry his sandals around. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. In other words, he's saying, if you think death and resurrection is powerful, wait until you've been set on fire by God. John the Baptist felt inadequate to even carry Jesus' sandals. And sometimes it seems to me that we're so casual about being baptized in the Holy Spirit that our attitude is almost like, well, you know, maybe. I don't know if I want to be that kind of Christian. Like, I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and I'm not questioning that. If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you're a brand new creation. You've died to who you used to be. You're a brand new creation. But the approach of faith is not a take it or leave it approach. And John the Baptist said this is a mission statement of Jesus. This is why he came, to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So the question is then, how could any of us treat that as though that were optional? Like if you just maybe stuck a pin in your theological background, just stick a pin in it and go, is what Pastor Matt's saying right now, is this in the Bible? Is it actually why Jesus came? Well, if we're going to quote the Bible, yes. This is one of the reasons Jesus came. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me is greater than me. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He doesn't say he's coming, he's going to die on the cross. All of that is true. But John says the repentance that you're experiencing now, he's going to bring you into salvation through what he does on the cross. But the purpose isn't just so that you go to heaven when you die. You're made to burn. Can I just say, you are made to burn? Like you burn for something. You burn for success. Or you burn for money. Or you burn for your father's approval, which is sometimes related to the first two. Success and money. You burn in lust and to see as much as you can take it. You burn. You burn with a passion for an area of gifting. I like drama, or I like acting, or I like sports, or you're made to burn. And what John the Baptist said Jesus came to do was to actually baptize you. So we have to picture baptism now. To, you know, we just had a baptism last week, to be immersed in water. John says what Jesus is coming to do is to immerse you in flame. To make you fervent, to make you burn for God, by God, for God, not for money, success, power, sex, some other fill in the blank thing that is what you're passionate about. It's what you currently burn for. There is a superior fire that you were made for, and it is the fire of God's presence. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that it is appropriate for us to treat that as optional. I think if it's what Jesus came to do, we ought to align ourselves with that priority and say, Lord, seeing as this is what you came to do, baptize me in the Holy Spirit and fire. I think it's cool that John the Baptist said that's what Jesus came to do. So that we couldn't think it's extra, but that we would actually see it as primary and priority. You can be a believer and be on your way to heaven and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The question is, why would you want to settle for less than what Jesus is making available? Water is for cleansing, fire is for empowerment. And there's an empowerment that God wants to bring to our lives. You can go with me to Acts chapter 1 if you'd like. I'm going to just do a quick survey over Acts 1. couple of verses out of Acts 2 and then find our way to Acts 19. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples at that time. And if we divorce ourselves from, we're just getting a history lesson of how Jesus started the church. We just look at it and we say, okay, so Jesus is telling them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so if we just leave that there, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, that's what Jesus came to do for them. But we rarely do that as followers of Jesus. We rarely separate ourselves from his instructions to his disciples, do we? We rarely. We look at it and we say, what does this mean for me? It's written to them, but it's written for us. And so Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth become symbolic. There's that first fruits of first infilling, first baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then there is this sense that if we are listening with an ear to heaven, recognizing what he's saying to them, but is also for us, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to do in us? I think it's the same thing. Maybe it's not Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but maybe it's, you know, Grimsby, Niagara, Ontario, and the planet. That we start to look and say, Lord, that equipment that you said was not optional for those disciples, don't leave until you've been clothed with power. Maybe we should have that same priority. And does it seem valid to you to consider the waiting of the early church as your waiting? Or is there a response that we need to insert ourselves and say, Lord, if you told them not to move on without the Holy Spirit, maybe like Moses, we need to determine we're not going to move on without the Holy Spirit either. We need this fire. We need this empowerment. We need this. We're made to burn. We want to burn for you. And so he said, you're going to receive power. John the Baptist said that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid them from their sight. Now here we have a theological quandary. John says Jesus has come to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what he came to do. And now Jesus says to those first disciples, he spent 40 days after his resurrection with them, and now this is his final address, and he says, don't leave Jerusalem. You're going to receive power until you've been, you know, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And verse 9 says, after he said this, he was taken up into heaven right before their eyes. That's the ascension. Jesus is taken up into heaven. He's just like, I mean, just crazy. If you're the disciple sitting there like watching Jesus just float up on a cloud, just like, what is happening right now? And so they sit there, understandably, thinking, okay, I guess he'll be back. He said he'll be back, right? Let's just stay. John the Baptist said he came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. I'm not baptizing the Holy Spirit. Are you baptizing the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not. Are you? No, no. Okay, well, I guess he'll be right back. And they sit there staring into the sky for who knows how long until God sends some angels back and go, guys, go to Jerusalem and wait, like he said. Here's the quandary. If Jesus came to baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire, we just have evidence he didn't do it while he was here. This is what he came to do, but he didn't do it while he was here. Why? hold on. This is what he came to do. This is what John the Baptist said was the mess. He came to baptize us. And he's like, you guys need the baptism. And I was like, okay, so stay in, don't leave until you've been clothed with power. All right, okay, BRB. And he goes up in a cloud. And they're like, I guess he's coming back. And the angel's like, go and pray about it. Okay. Could it be that God in his wisdom does not want us to dismiss Holy Spirit baptism as only a first-generation Christian possibility. That Jesus did not personally baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit, because I believe if he did, we would all sit here and go, well, we weren't there. We weren't there. Jesus is like, okay, you guys need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You guys ready? Yes. And then they line up and he's like, pow, 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 and they all fall down. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they start going around and they witness to everybody. And what do? We just put them on a pedestal and go, that's amazing. Those guys got it. I wasn't there. So it's not for today. It was for them. But Jesus, in his wisdom, says, this is the whole reason I came. BRB. See you guys. And then he baptizes the first believers in the Holy Spirit. When? In Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. I'll read it for you. When the day of Pentecost had fully came, Penta means 50. This is 50 days after Passover. For us, this is 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples and ascended into heaven. That's now in context, that's 10 days ago. So Jesus says, you guys need to pray. And they do for 10 days. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them, everybody say all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the first disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit by faith and as a result of hunger. Don't miss the hunger part. Why does it matter? Because 10 days in prayer means they were determined, like Moses, we're not moving on without the presence of God. They were determined, we are going to get what Jesus said we need. And Jesus didn't say it's going to be in 10 days. Or they all would have shown up on the 10th day being like, today's the day. There was 500 people that Jesus appeared to. There was 120 that stayed in a prayer room. Why? Because 10 days of prayer is hard. But it also demonstrates something. Hunger. Hunger and dependence. I need what Jesus said I need. I need what he said he came to do. He came to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire, and he left the planet without doing it, but he says if we'll stay in Jerusalem, we'll get it. So I'm not leaving until I get it. Me either. And 120 of them stay in that place, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith and as a result of hunger. I believe Jesus baptized those first disciples in that way so that it would be impossible for us to draw lines of separation between them and us. The way they were baptized in the Holy Spirit is the same way you and I are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer, and he doesn't do it in flesh and blood while he was here. He does it from heaven in a response to hungry people calling on him in faith. There is a longing that moves the hand of God toward outpouring. That hungry praying is where God met them. It wasn't just a date on the calendar and all the Christians got it. I've read it. You can read it. You can fact check me. But the book of Acts does not record 380 other Christians getting baptized in the Holy Spirit while they were randomly about their business. That's not what it says. Some guy's not like, you know, back at work, making pie. What a job. He's just there, just making pie. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing my life that I get to make pies for a living. And then, boom, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's on the floor. And I was like, what happened to Bill? I don't know. And then you find some other guy who's mowing his lawn, and he gets knocked out by the Holy Spirit. Some other lady is disciplining her kid. She gets filled with the Holy Spirit. I've read it. You can fact check me. That's not what happened. There's 500 believers, but 120 are in the place of prayer hungry, and they're the ones who first receive. That hunger matters. And as they positioned themselves in hunger, God met them and he baptized them. We are a church that believes that God is the same today as in the book of Acts. Listen to me, not out of any sense of superiority, just out of consistency. Just God doesn't change. Like, that's what the word says. Many theological distinctions are anchored to an invisible ink point that God has changed. They don't say it out loud, but the invisible ink is God's changed. So it's not like that anymore. Just be happy that it's in there and that happened for them. But we're not an invisible ink group of believers. The Bible says that I, the Lord, do not change. God has not changed. We believe out of consistency, this is who God is. This is what he does. And he meets hungry people and he fills them. We'll only be baptized in the Holy Spirit when we're hungry and thirsty for him. Don't miss that this morning. You cannot be baptized. You cannot be baptized in fire by accident. You're baptized when you come to the Lord and say, I need this. I know I'm saved. They're saved. They're believers. They love Jesus. They're in a prayer meeting. They're doing the full marks. But they knew they needed more. Go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, just to prove the point just one more time about believers needing something beyond. Acts chapter 19 verse 1 says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. Everybody say disciples. There he found some Christians. There he found people who loved the Lord. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why did he ask them that? I think it mattered. Why did he ask them that? I think he could sense there was something missing in the church. And so he finds some believers and is like, man, I'm glad to be here. Have you guys been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Like, it was not secondary. It's like, hi, nice to meet you. Have you guys been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Like, this mattered. And they answered, no, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. Okay. So Paul slaps it in reverse and backs up. All right. So what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied, and Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So again, here are believers, disciples in Ephesus, who are not baptized yet in the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't okay for Paul to just leave it. He saw it as mandatory. He was like, guys, you need this. And I'm not saying what I'm saying out of superiority. I'm saying it out of consistency. I believe that Jesus is the same. And I believe that if it mattered to the Apostle Paul and all these other things that we want to go, yes, that matters too. And that doctrine and that lifestyle thing and all of these, those things matter. And then Paul's like, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And someone's like, well, I'm not crazy like that. And yet the reality is where are we picking and choosing? There's some level of discomfort that God by his Spirit wants us to confront and then set aside so that we can have all that he has for us. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, that's offensive. I can't. Did you put that on the comment card? Have I received the Holy Spirit? It's kind of personal, isn't it? Paul gets at it. No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Okay, so what baptism did you get? John's. Oh, well, that was for repentance. And then he's like, do you remember what John said? Do you remember what John said? I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's one coming after me who's greater than me, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, so this is pretty important. Yeah, come here. Now this time, it's not just in that place of waiting prayer, but it's in that place of hungry receptivity that Paul, apostolic, he lays his hands on them. And when he lays his hands on them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do they know? They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. The working of the Spirit is in them. And so the question for us this morning is, are we hungry? Or are we comfortable? The fact is, we will burn for something. I want to burn for God. I want us to be a church that burns for God. I want us to be a people that burns for God. I honestly believe that the Lord is just allowing some of the temperature out there to indicate to us, wait a second, we need a higher heat in the house of God. We need more fire here. Listen, this sanctuary is not just the name of the largest room in the church. The sanctuary is a place to meet with God. And my prayer is that over the course of 2026, that what the Lord would do, I'll ask the worship team to come, that what the Lord would do is that as we gather, it would be like walking into a bonfire. That as we gather, there would be a sense of like this week just got burned off because I've come in and I'm touching the presence of holiness. Now, if you're hungry for that, I just want you to say amen. Okay. Every amen person. Let me just pastor this for a second. We're not saying amen, yes, I want to walk into that. We're saying amen, I want to bring my fire to that. We're not passengers. We're participants. What we're recognizing is I need to get hungry and then encounter the Lord and bring that into the house of the Lord. And when we all do that, that's the bonfire. So that fervency for God becomes a way of living, not just the moment I was talking about earlier, coming in and getting blasted. Praise God for those moments, but I'm calling this house from just longing for the moment to hit you to actually the hunger that goes after God, so that the moment isn't just some random surprise, but it is the fruitful response of God, like he came on Pentecost, meeting hungry people who have said, Lord, we're determined to be fervent. That's why we're making a week of prayer. That's why we're setting aside time. That's why we're adding some services this weekend. So it's not just, let's do some churchy stuff, kick off the year, right? You know, it's, no, let's pivot everything and come after God. Let's come after him. Let's determine to reclaim our spiritual roots, to redig the wells of fervent passion for God. You know, 120 years ago, 1906, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Los Angeles, California. A little mission called Azusa Street. People there were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a phenomenon of an outpouring of God's Spirit because people were encountering God, and what God was doing was he had been breaking down racial lines where churches that wouldn't meet together, blacks and whites together, they were coming together. It was led by a black guy named William Seymour, who had sat in a hallway of a Bible college class while Charles Parham talked about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he got so hungry for it, he started to preach about it without experiencing it. And the church that he preached at in Los Angeles, they kicked him out. He went and preached on, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He hadn't experienced it yet. He was just hungry. He's like, I'll preach for it. I'll preach myself into revival. He's like, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were like, sorry, everyone, we invited William. And William didn't stop. He just went to a house and started a prayer meeting. And people who were hungry for God met him in that prayer meeting. And one by one, people began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. There was an outpouring that then they had to move from this little house on Bonnie Bray Street to Azusa Street, which was like a little warehouse with straw floors. Again, no production value, no aesthetic appeal. But in the room, like the wilderness of John the Baptist, in the room was the fire of God. In the room was the presence of God. And in the room was people who were hungry. And those hungry people were encountering the Lord. And they began to seek and call upon the Lord. And that fire began to spread, and people came from all over the world. And again, it's not like instant messaging and modern media. It was like people are starting to hear the reports of something happening there. And people would migrate and come down and step into this little room with low ceilings where William Seymour would preach. California, his pulpit was an orange crate. And he was so overwhelmed by the glory of God that he wouldn't stand behind it with his Bible out, but he would put his face in it and lay on the ground because of the fear of God and the glory of the Lord that had come close. And so we find ourselves a part of a denomination that's Pentecostal. And yet, Pentecostal has become mostly that, a denominational name. But the experience is not nominal. The experience is very much real. Because what happened there in 1906, 120 years ago, what happened began to spread the world over. And now when you go around the world, there's several of our partnering ministries that get to be with churches all over the world. Doesn't matter what sign's on the door. Doesn't matter what sticker they put on the door of whatever denomination they are. By experience, not denomination, by experience, they're Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. You could be in a persecuted region, and the people, when the church comes together, they're praying in the Spirit, and there's the fire of God can be felt in the room. Believers are being equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in that power that they're reaching the world. See, it's in that power. It's the fervency. The fervent prayer of righteous men and women is powerful and effective. The fervent spirit, that's the prayer that moves the hand of God. That's the prayer that actually begins to change us on the inside. When the temperature of the one praying has been set by the Spirit of God, that's when everything changes. Since Azusa Street Pentecostalism is the fastest growing Christian movement in modern Christianity, it's 664 million Pentecostal and charismatic believers worldwide, projected to exceed a billion by 2050. Well, what I am saying to this house is that what is Pentecostal on paper needs to become Pentecostal in experience again. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, I want us to pray that God will awaken a sustained passion in us. What do I mean? Like I said, fire doesn't make water boil. Sustained fire does. Steady fire does. This Thursday night, when we gather for prayer, we are specifically going to pray for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I believe God's going to do it. Year after year, he's done it. But today, I'm preaching a word to make you hungry. I'm preaching a word to make you desperate. I'm preaching a word to call us to an understanding of, that's not optional, I need that. Maybe I need a fresh baptism. Maybe I need to be filled again. I mean, I'll throw myself into that category. Fill me again, Lord. Baptize me again. I want a fresh baptism. But today, I simply want us to make room. Fire needs three elements to burn. It needs fuel and oxygen and heat. And I want us to take an inventory of what might hinder the fire of God in our lives and determine that we are going to set those things aside. Jesus is the baptizer. He causes the ignition, but we need to be willing to burn. Is there anything starving the oxygen of the Holy Spirit in my life? That's the question. Is there anything in me that is unwilling to burn? Is there anything in me that's resistant? Is it water? You know, am I waterlogged with other concerns that make the fire ineffective? Or is it the ash of prior burnings that I've not swept away to make room for the fresh wind of God to fill me? But my prayer, my desire this morning is that we would get hungry, that we would take an inventory, and we would say yes, we would make room. If you're hungry and thirsty for God, I want you to stand to your feet all over this room. If this word is just stirring that fire in your heart to say, God, this is what I need. Hear me this morning. Man, it's so encouraging. Hear me this morning. Hear me. Naming the year is that prophetic focal point. And if you picture it, like when you're a kid, you take a magnifying glass and burn ants or leaves or whatever. Let's say leaves. What you do is you concentrate that light until that focal point begins to create smoke and fire. What we're adjusting the lens over this house. We're saying, God, here, send your fire. Here, convict where there's anything that's in the way of what you want to burn out of me. Anything that's become dampened, Lord, light the fire again. Lord, give us hunger and thirst like the early church to persist in the place of prayer and wait for you because we need you. Give us a determination like Moses to wait for you because we need you. A stubborn refusal to move on without you. Lord, light the fire again. Make us fervent again. Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm objections. Lord, would you overwhelm bad teaching? And would you let your word and your spirit come and light a fire in our hearts again? Father, I pray that you would overwhelm satisfaction with prior encounter and give us fresh hunger for the very new thing that you want to do. Father, I pray that you would overwhelm the consumption of concern with everything that's happening around the world and becoming so inundated in an information age that we're drowning in noise. Oh God, we set our hearts on you. Like that magnifying glass, so we're just setting the lens and saying, oh God, let your fire burn in us. Come on, people, lift your hands to the Lord right now. If you pray in the Holy Spirit, I want you to just begin to pray out in the Holy Spirit. Let's just reclaim our spiritual birthright. Just begin to just pray out in the Holy Spirit. Come on and just begin to ask the Lord for that fresh fire, that fresh baptism. Come on, fill this room with that language of prayer. This is not tongues and interpretation. This is intercession. This is all being filled. Lord, light the fire again. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on, let's reach out to Him in faith. Come, Holy Spirit. Just pray that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me again, Lord. Set fire to me again, oh God. Ooh, let me boil for you, God. Let me burn for you, God. Let this house burn for you. Jesus, set the fire in Lake Mount again, oh God. Forgive us, God, for leveling off or for limiting, Lord. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we're calling on you. Send the fire, God. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire, Lord. Oh, shabaranda rabasonde barabaka. Oh, rabasika darabosika darabosia mama mande. Purabasika darabode. Korababasanda raboshete darabosonde mande. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.